Blog Talk Radio.
To stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim. This is the 210th edition of Soul Class, Getting to the Heart of the Matter, tutorial number 40. And we continue with our 40th tutorial, hopefully with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstein, reflecting upon we, as human beings, are all descendants of original man and woman. Therefore, we should try to recall what is our purpose in this world, namely to elevate and make this world an abode for the indwelling of divinity, Elokus. Yet, how can this earth be an abode for divinity, Elokus, if stigma and petty discrimination against specially unique souls enclosed in specially unique bodies still abound here in this world of action? Hopefully, Rabbi Goldstock will address this issue and bring us any updated information about the distressing news how 16-year-old Beatty Vanderhorst was kicked off a flight via American Airlines on September 2nd, 2012. And also, you do have the opportunity, Blessed Souls, to learn more about the historical and internationally effective work, of Rabbi Gozik and his wife of color, Chana Tova, via their website. And I think I hear a shofar, which so far sounds pretty good, in the background, at their website, www.hearttoheartamerican.com. And we hear the shofar in the background. We have one more toot, Rabbi Goldstock.
Good morning. How are you?
Good morning. I'm
you
on
know,
fire.
At this unearthly hour that we are in the midst of here, can you imagine that I got up this morning and what time is it?
Well, it's 9:36 here in Kesser Crown Heights.
Kesser Crown. What time is it in Jerusalem?
It would probably be, what, about 4:30?
4:30 in the afternoon, that's correct. And you know what time it is here in beautiful downtown Las Vegas, Nevada? It's 6:37.
And it's, you are
in the morning. That's a.m., folks. Yes.
A city in the desert,
and I'm
going
to tell you, it's a beautiful day here in the desert, in the Midbar. And what an exciting week, and what an amazing trip I had coming here. On the plane, I was seated next to this, well, as it happened to be, and I have to tell you the hashgacha pratis to this whole journey. There was a lady that was sitting right next to me when I got on the plane, and she wanted to sit next to her boyfriend and wanted to know if I would switch seats with her so that he, you know, whatever, they could switch. I said, it's fine as long as he have an aisle seat. You know, I'd be happy. And she said, no, he's near the window. Well, the window doesn't excite me all that much in terms of being seated there. I mean, I'm happy to have a window because it's nice to look out and see that it's either daylight or nighttime. But it's not a seat that I enjoy sitting near because it's not as practical as being able to get up and go get a drink or, you know, whatever
right.
I want
right.
to do on the plane and take a hike down the aisle and meet people. But what happened is, very interesting, there was a fellow that was supposed to be seated near the window. He had a window seat, and her boyfriend was sitting in that, so he had to move now to the middle seat. So the guy says, you know what? He says, I'm married. He says, I would like it if somebody did this for me, so I'll switch seats with you. And he came over, and he was, I have to say, he looked as if he had been burned, over a good portion of his body and face and hands. And there was a lot of what you and I might refer to as differently abledness going on. So when he came over and sat down, I shook hands with him, I greeted him. Whenever we spoke, we started talking. And it turns out that this guy was he's from El Salvador. And he came to America. He lives in Texas. And he was in the midst of doing some work for some people, a contractor, and he put some sort of a fluid on the floor, an inflammable fluid, and started a machine, and the entire bucket of the fluid and everything caught fire and burned him 97% of his body. Now, no one has ever survived third-degree burns, 97% of their body, in the history of since record-keeping, except this guy.
Wow.
So I'm seated next to, as far as I'm concerned, he's, in my book, an all-star, you know? I mean, he's like, wow, you know? Now, he was definitely not of the Jewish persuasion because he had already found his Lord and Savior. But aside from that, the inspiration that this young man gave me was incredible. He's 34 years old. His name is Giovanni. His wife's name is Nora, and he has he had a son before this happened. They told his wife while he was in the hospital, if you pulled the plug on him, you know, he was unconscious, obviously. He lost consciousness for 7 months, and that wasn't an induced coma. So this guy's out, and they said to her, "Listen, if you pull the plug on him now, you'll make $1 million, and you'll be set for life, you and your son." So, you know, I was incredulous. I said, "You mean she didn't pull the plug?" he had such a sense of humor. You have to understand that this guy was, he was so sweet. You know what he's part of the Catholic Church, and they send him all over the country for a week or so at a time to speak to groups, large groups, about, you know, as an inspiration. And he really is an inspiration. He's so bittle and so adle. You know, he really has a certain very special quality about him. Anyhow, so we were talking, and after his wife, of course, refused, he says to me, "She's the most beautiful woman, you know, in the world." You know, he says, "I'm not just saying that." He says, "She really is." He says, he tells me, he says, "You know, she works at American Airlines," and he says, "and the guys are always hitting on her, you know." He says, "But she always tells them, that's my man, that's my husband, you know."
Right.
And he says that people make comments about him. I'll show you a picture of him, but, and I don't know who this character is, but he said Reddy Krueger or Freddy Krueger, something. There's a character that apparently is in the movies, like a, you know, scary, you know, guy, and they make fun of him, and he says, and it's very hurtful. I said, "Look, I don't even know who the guy is, and it's hurtful, you know, the fact that they're making fun of you, but I can't understand, why didn't your wife pull the plug?" You know, he's I mean, I had so much fun with this guy. And anyhow, they didn't know if he would ever have any more children. Well, he had a daughter 4 years ago. He has a 12-year-old son that was born before the accident.
Right.
The accident happened 10 years ago. The son was 2. And now he had a daughter who's 4. Now, he is absolutely an amazing inspiration. So I said to him at the end of the flight, I turned to him and I said, "You know, the funny thing is, you gave up your window seat because you wanted to give me a window seat." And he looked at me, and I said, "Yeah, you sat down and you gave me a window into your soul. And I had an airplane flight that gave me an opportunity to learn about you and Nora, you know, his wife, and Brian, and his daughter Haley. And I'm telling you, this man made such an impact on me." I took a picture of him. I hope I'll be able to post it up on Facebook. I did something that I've never done. Well, I've only done it like 4 other times, but I've never done before in my life. I lost both my power cords I left on the plane. So my phone is going to go dead, and my computer is going to go dead. The good news is I'll be able to get a power cord for my phone and get that up and running later, but I'm going to probably have a problem locating a power cord for my computer, which means I won't be bothering anybody on Facebook for a while. So there you go. Everybody's safe again. Anyhow, this week I just wanted to say, first of all, you started the show talking about today about the young man in the Air American Airlines, the unfortunate incident that took place. Pardon me?
B.D. Vanderhorst.
Yeah, B.D. Vanderhorst. You want to tell the story a little bit, and then I'll pick up from there, and we can
move on? Sure. Well, I basically am. I can read off a little bit of an article that's printed in today's Fox News, and basically it goes like this: that the parents of a teenage boy with Down syndrome are going to take American Airlines to court because they were prevented from boarding a first-class flight. Now, the airline made a claim that he was
prevented from boarding a flight as first-class passengers.
Right.
It wasn't a first-class flight. The moment they took him out of the picture, it no longer was a first-class flight. Okay, I just want to make that clear.
It was a second-class operation.
It became a real low-life operation. Did you see my letter that I wrote to American Airlines?
I saw something you wrote about the sarcastic remarks.
Oh, I don't know if it's so sarcastic, but it might be true. There's
got
to be some truth
if
it's sarcasm.
Anyhow,
if you get a chance to read it, I don't have that. I don't have my computer here, but if you have it, you can pull it up and read it. I think it makes a very interesting point, not because of the sarcasm, but because of the. I'm trying to point out the mis understanding. But go ahead, finish the story. I'm sorry.
Okay. The father, the boy's father, Robert Vanderhorst, said that, quote, "I think the pilot felt that my type of son should be in first class. My son does not jump people, attack people. He's not a terrorist. He's not going to crash through the security door into the cockpit," end of quote. Now, the Fox News legal analyst, Lise Wheel, said that according to the parents, 16-year-old Beattie had ridden the coach many times, that was going to be his first experience in first class, but previously he had ridden in coach many times with no problems prior to this incident. In this particular instance, he was supposed to be flying in first class, putting him in closer proximity to the pilot. The question remains, does it...
No, I want to stop 1 minute. Putting him in closer proximity to people who fly first class, that's what the problem was. Go ahead.
Probably.
You understand? It has nothing to do with the pilot. I don't think the pilot even knew about it.
Right.
Go ahead.
I want to raise that point with you a little bit later.
This is a first class passenger complaint that the steward and stewardi and stewardote and stewardim decided on their own. Hey, yeah, we can't have this guy. This guy could, you know, drool on himself or, you know, make funny noises, and people fly first class. They don't want to sit with a retard.
Where they're drinking.
Excuse me,
and,
I apologize for using that term. I'm applying it to the wrong person on the flight, but go ahead.
The question remains, does the family have a discrimination case against American Airlines? So one of the official statements made by American Airlines was, quote, "Asking the Vanderhorst family to take a different flight was a decision that was made with careful consideration, was based on the young man's behavior. Our newer customer service team worked with the family in an attempt to make him as comfortable as possible. Unfortunately, the crew determined he was still agitated, and at that point, the Vanderhursts were asked to take a different flight." Now, what's interesting, Eliza, is that just on this one article, there's over 400 comments from people there, and I wish we can go through all of them.
One second, I just want to ask you a question.
Yeah.
Is sitting in the back of an airplane, two rows and two seats on all sides buffered from anybody, the same as flying first class to you? I mean, is that a comfortable way of flying? Which is what they did. They put them in the back of the next flight, in the very back row, and they put two rows in front and two rows on both sides, you know, with seats, with no one seated in any of those seats, any of those chairs. And that was their exchange for a first class flight.
Again, as we mentioned last week, that sounds like good old Jim Crow laws being reenacted.
Oh,
again,
which reminds me that I wrote a letter to American Airlines. Did I mention that? Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, so, I mean, basically, and now I'd like just to read you two responses from the readers of this article from the Internet, and I'd like to get your reaction, Eliezer.
Sure.
So one person who calls himself Alile said, responding to another person's response, that since he was bumped from the first class to coach, or not even the coach, to the back of the plane, they were worried about complaints, again, coming from first class passengers, who to me don't have such first class if that's how stigmatizing
they
would be in their
they
perception.
They become classless. They have no,
right.
no
so,
class at all. But go ahead.
Alele responded, "I am physically disabled, and I know what it means to be discriminated against." And he wrote to another person called Cajun Girl, which one of the people that wrote comments on this article that I shared with you and other ones out listening out there, Eliezer, is that "I hope you never experience discrimination. I do hope you experience empathy." Now, listen to the response of this cold, cruel-hearted person who calls himself the rep. And I'd like you to respond to this, Eliezer. And he wrote, I'm going to read verbatim what's written here. Quote, "Get off your crippled high horse, you ass. Each person has a different behavioral problems associated with disability. You don't know that disabled kid was behaving at the time of that particular flight. Lots of people, disabled or not, are asked to take different flights due to their poor behavior. He was acting and got kicked off the flight, period. You just want special treatment for disabled people, which, guess what, is discrimination." Eliezer, can you respond to the rep who's not really representing himself as a proud bearer of the Tzelem Elokim, the divine image?
Well, he obviously has a sensitivity problem. He's overly sensitive to anybody who can't conform to the world according to the way he sees it. And for that, I feel sorry for him. But the fact of the matter is that he may be right. He may be right in his assessment of a situation that he's describing, but that's not what happened here. What happened here was that the young man was sitting with his parents, and he was happy, and he was singing, and he was on an after-concert kind of he was no more animated than any group of teenagers that I saw on the plane last night when I got on the flight. That were excited about, going from New York to Las Vegas. They were all, hey, what's going on? They were high-fiving each other, and they were all sitting up toward the front of the plane. And they didn't throw anybody off. I think they should get off their adolescent high horses and stop, feeling sorry for themselves about being so excited. They could have been put in the back of the airplane and had two seats and two rows around them buffered. Well, actually, that might have worked out well for them. They could have sat there and got drunk and acted crazy. But the bottom line is this young man did nothing, and they filmed him while this was going on. And he was just basically seated, and he was looking around, and he was, animated, but he wasn't doing anything that indicated that. The rep missed the point here. They threw him out of first class and off the plane for anticipatory behavior, not for anything he did, but for something they were expecting would happen. And I suppose that if we have any anticipatory behavior on the part of Rep, Rep should, probably find himself a padded room, because I suspect he's got some anger issues and, probably will do harm one day. His anger as a response is really the wrong approach here. This needs a little more sensitivity, needs a little more insight. And it needs a little bit, an increased awareness of what it is we're talking about here. People with Down syndrome are not aggressive. They're not angry. They do not bring airplanes down. The last incident of a crime committed, a social crime committed by a person with Down syndrome, I think, was one extra hug that was administered in the morning on the way to school. I mean, they're just not... he seemed to listen to his parents and has a very good relationship with them. So the assessment was wrong. It was incorrect. It was the insight and, the level of knowledge of the whole concept was just pure bias. It was just pure and simple bias on an anticipated behavior that never occurred, never took place. Not even when they were thrown off the airplane did anybody in the family get excited or angry, or their response was obviously one of disappointment, and which I'm sure if you would stop, anybody who's listening to this would stop and say, how would I respond if they took me out of first class because they thought I might do something on the plane, but I never did anything that indicated that type of behavior? In other words, it was a behavior that wasn't consistent with what I was doing, but it was a behavior that was consistent with what the thought process, the biased thought process was of the staff or whoever. I suspect it was just as simple. A bunch of reps were sitting in the first class, and they said, hey, I don't want this retard sitting next to me. This guy is going to, mess up my whole flight. And, I pay extra, extra miles to sit here, or extra cash or whatever. And I don't want to have to sit here with, with those kind of people, And that's what it was. It was just pure and simple, biased, discriminatory behavior. And as I said, you didn't find the letter, huh? Okay.
I just want to, before I go, I'm going to go look for the letter, but I just want you to react, Eliezer, to, I'd like you to react, please. A brief quote from the Rambam, I think you'll be able to take the ball and run with this as I look for this article. And then it goes like this. It's a very brief statement by Rambam. I'm not exactly sure he wrote it, but someone posted it on Facebook, and I think you'll agree with it, and again, and elaborate on it. Let's say, concerning this case, truth does not become more true by virtue of the fact that the entire world agrees with it, nor less so even if the whole world disagrees with it. So, taking that statement of Rambam Eliezer and this case, it is, the truth is this boy has Down syndrome. The truth is he has no record of being socially disrupted. The truth is he's, as I am from one media source I saw, he's flown on 30 flights already in coach. So manishtana, what's the difference between flying in coach and first class? And the truth of the matter is that you see he's not a tall 6'5", 322 linebacker from USC. He probably, let's say, if he presented himself as someone dangerous, as you mentioned before, Down syndrome, Up syndrome people are very gentle. And since he's probably not much more than 5 foot something, he probably could be overpowered very quickly. So the
I heard that he has a black belt in love. So I think that's really what was frightening everybody. No, you can say a lie a million times over, and everybody can start believing it, but it's still a lie. And they are obviously trying to cover. You don't have to look for the letter, by the way. I'll just give you I'll just give a synapse of it later. But something happened this last Shabbos. I was learning with Yossi Schmuckler, a mimer, and he brought out. There's a pasuk we say in at Rosh Hashanah. You know, Rosh Hashanah is called the Rosh Hashanah. It's called the head of the year. It's not called the beginning of the year because we don't know why yet, right? That's why I'm talking. Hopefully, I'll be able to shed a little light on that. But you know, why would you call something the head of the year and not the beginning? Because it's a new year, right? This, we always say Happy New Year. We don't say Happy Head Year, right?
Right.
So there's obviously something new that's happening that's taking place. So let's figure it out. So in davening on Rosh Hashanah, we say Zeh Hayom Techilas Maasecha. See if I remember this. Zikaren LeYom Rishon. Okay, so that pasuk says, "This is the day that I began to make the creation, Zikaren LeYom Rishon, and remember the first day." So it's two different concepts in the same sentence. One is remember, what I did for you, that in the beginning I did all this for you, and the second one is. It says this is the day that I did all this for you, and the next one is remember the first day. So if the Rosh is the first day, and we call it Rosh Hashanah, so what is the connection? And the connection is, and I'm going to do this short because otherwise it'll take 2.5 hours like it took me to learn it, and we don't have that kind of time. So I'm going to bekitzer it, as we say. We're going to shorten it and do the abbreviated version. But if anybody's interested in learning it a little bit more, I have no suggestion for you. Anyhow, so here we go. Rosh, when we say Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, we're saying that just like the Rosh, the head of the body, is what energizes everything, and it's like the control tower, like we talked about last week. So everything that is going to be controlled for the whole year comes to us in the blessings that we get on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, which is a 48-hour day. I should emphasize that because some holidays that we have as in the Jewish calendar, in the Gullus outside of Israel, they are 2 days. But inside Israel, we only celebrate 1 day. And it really has to do more with the timing and not knowing at a certain point in time, we didn't know whether the first day would coincide with the holiday or the second day would coincide. So we wanted to make sure that we were always in unity with all the people in Israel. So we celebrate 2 days according to that's the Rabbanim. They brought that out. Okay. happens to be that Rosh Hashanah has no shayach, no connection whatsoever to that concept, because it is one 48-hour day. That's what Hashem made in the beginning, and that's what Hashem made, and that's what Hashem does again every year. And this is what this is the Yom Techilas Masecha. This is the day that Hashem began everything. But Zikaron LeYom Yishum, you should always remember the very first day, and the very first day was a 48-hour day. Now, the world was created. And you know, and the whole point was that the Rosh is in charge. The head is what enervates everything else, and the body gets all of its sustenance. So we don't sleep on the first 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. We try to minimize the amount of sleeping that we do, and we try to increase the amount of Tehillim that we speak, and the amount of, and the words of Torah and davening and so forth. Why? Because that's how we fill up the year. The mashal that Yossi brought down was very interesting. He said it's like a CD, a disc that you put into the computer. It has the capacity to be completely filled, but if you don't put enough information on it, it's only going to be partially full. And that's the way we fill our disc for the whole year. So when it comes to Elul, we're already starting to, you know, run down a little bit. So we have to make sure that we fill that disc up so that it is full and complete and overflowing with brachas and goodness and kindness all the way through till the very last day of the year, when we take a one-day break from the shofar and prepare for Rosh Hashanah, where we'll blow the shofar again, and when we make the hafsakah, the break from the 1 year to the next year, from the previous year to the coming year. Now, the world, and the second one is just remember the first day. So if we're filling up, you know, this is the day that that Hashem did all this for us, so why are we just remembering only the first day? Because the first day has contained within it all of the potential that exists for the whole year. And then once the potential is filled within the head, then the head, the disc is full, and then this is the way we fill up the whole year. Okay, the point I'm getting to is, the world was created on the very first day with chesed. This, by the way, I have to tell you, I've had a question that has been with me for many, many years. I'd say more than 30. And this mimer answered my question. And it's the question of Akedas Yitzchak, the Akeda in English? The
binding up of him to be offered as a sacrifice by his father Abraham.
Yeah, of Isaac, right. So the world was created with chesed. The entire world was created with chesed, even Gevura. So chesed is kindness, the attribute of kindness, because God uses all of his attributes in order to create and to fulfill the destiny and make the fulfillment of our potential a reality. He used the attribute of chesed to create everything, including Gevura. So chesed is kindness, the virtue, the attribute of kindness. Is there another one that we have in English that works with chesed that you can think of besides kindness? Mercy?
Well, mercy is rachnim.
Kindness. I guess it's the only word we can use. Okay, so the whole world was created, but it's really not a good translation, okay? I have to say this. English does not translate properly into Hebrew, and especially Lashon Kodesh, because there are so many combinations of letters and vowels and sounds that go into making up the word that if you don't understand those words and letters, it does challenge us a little bit to make a proper translation. But we will go with the word kindness. So kindness was the attribute with which Hashem created the entire world, including Gevura, which is like a severity, so to speak. How would you call Gevura?
It can be, again, not a one-word
Yeah, yeah. No, so I'm asking
divorce,
for
something
other...
Something of restriction might, which is connected with a retaining of all that which is on the other side of what was that which is being
retained.
Yeah, but
it's a more strict kind of way of dealing with the world. And if we can, we could say that between Hillel and Shammai, Hillel was Chesed, and Shammai was Gevurah, right? And so that when we learn out halachas, usually we learn the law according to Hillel, because Hillel brought a more Chesedic approach. But in the time of Mashiach, we will understand the strictness of Gevurah, and it will actually be a certain level of kindness, and that will be the time when we will be able to follow those laws according to the strict guidelines of what they were. Now, back to my story. World was created with Chesed, the whole world, including Gevurah. In other words, all the aspects and the attributes of Hashem and the world were created with the attribute of Chesed, of kindness. So comes to, and I'm skipping a whole lot of stuff here, but I'm only doing it because it's negiah to the airline flight that we were just talking about, and our buddy, you know, Rep Yamach Shmo, and you know others. Okay, the point is that we have the Akedas Yitzchak, the order of Hashem to Abraham to bind his son to the altar and to take a knife to him and to sacrifice his only son. And that story has bothered me since the first time I heard it. Now, yeah, Naseh v'Nishma, you know, we'll do it, and then we'll learn about it, and we'll do it, and we'll learn about it. And there are a few things in Torah that I have had problems with, but I always was able to come to a point where I was able to resolve it with a full and proper understanding. This was one that required some heavy-duty chassidus. The Alter Rebbe brings down a very, very important and interesting point. He said that the whole world was created with chesed. So if we look at the fathers, the ahavos, the fathers and the imahos of Judaism, we see that of the fathers, Avraham was chesed. Yitzchak was Gevurah, and Yaakov was Tiferes, which is a blend of the two. So again, chesed, the way Avraham was chesed, was pure chesed. Meaning that there was nothing besides pure kindness that came from Avraham. But Avraham was the kind of chesed that if you and I would try that today, be that type of kindness, and we're supposed to try, by the way, but if we would really come close to succeeding, we would be a shmata, because people, you know, become a wet rag, because people would walk all over us. Because Avraham was the kind of chesed and pure chesed that people wanted to avail themselves of his kindness. They didn't want to take advantage of or exploit his kindness. In other words, his tent was open on all four sides, and he insisted that when people come to him, that they, you know, partake of the meal and that they praise Hashem for, you know, whatever he gave them, which was pure kindness. He wasn't doing it, you know, like with any kind of a severity to it. It was part of the deal. Then there was Yitzchak, who was pure gevurah. It was so much so that when Rachel saw him for the first time, she was on a camel. She saw him davening mincha. He was davening the afternoon prayer, and he was so powerful that she fell off the camel. You know, it jolted her. He was that mighty. You know, he had that type of a gevurah. And then there's Yaakov, who was a complete blend of the two. He was perfect blend of chesed and a perfect blend of gevurah, and that's called teferis. That's the beauty that is the integration of one with the other. Now, why was the Akedah so important, and that it's mentioned in the Torah, and why is it so difficult for us to understand? And here is the answer that I got from the Mimer. Others may have a different answer that comes from it, but here is the answer. The answer is that in this world, we are given the ability to use our chesed. to strive to be like Avram. But sometimes we run into a situation where we only want to deal with the situation with pure Gevura, because that's what we think Gevura, what the situation calls for. Like the people on the airplane, you know, the natural response is, okay, I'm going to get you guys. You know? But the bottom line is, that's not the way we respond to things. We don't strive to be Gevurdik. We strive to be like Chesed. We strive to be the kind that we strive for kindness. And we in every situation, we try to find the good in everything. So it happens to be that at Akedas Yitzchak, at this at the binding of Isaac, that Avraham was told to bind the Gevura. And then he was told to shecht it. But then Hashem said, no, you don't need to kill Gevura. You just need to bind it and control it. And if we know how to control our Gevura, we don't have to kill it. We just have to know that it needs to be within our control and within our ability to overwhelm it with chesed. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, to me, it opened up a door that, and it answered a question that just seemingly had no answer. I mean, I've heard many, many perushim on this, but until I heard it within the realm of Chassidus, I really didn't fully understand the point to it. In other words, I understand the story. I understand, you know, he did what he was told to do. That part I get, but you know, so did everyone else that, you know, followed Hashem's commands. But this one makes sense once we understand that the world was created with Chesed, including Gevura, and that in order to make that point, that the Gevura exists, even if it's only a drop of Gevura, it's still there. It's always there. And you don't need to kill it, because it needs to be there, because it was created on the first day. And it was created by Chesed. So when Chesed was told to go and shecht it, first he was told to bind it. And then he was told, stop, you don't need to do it. I see that you were willing to eliminate Gevura from the world. I see that. And even though it is a reflection of you, and the analysis. Wait, I have to stop for 1 minute. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Shehakol Nihya B'Dvarai.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstock made a brocha, a blessing, to thank the Most High that everything which we partake of, certain types of foods and drinks, proceeds directly from His Word.
Now, I just want to say something real quick, because there's a mimer also, another mimer, where the Rebbe brought down the Rebbe Rashab, I think it was, brought down. It says that there is a level of will. You know, how do you call it? Rutzen. I guess you call it your
desire.
Will. Your purpose, yeah. In fact, it has no purpose at all. Okay. In other words, it's an essential will that comes from our very essence. For example, a father's desire for his son, or his son's desire for his father, which is the will that comes from the essence of you, without any particular purpose. In other words, you don't have to have a purpose to have a desire to be with, you know, for your son, or for your son to have a desire for you. That will comes from no particular purpose whatsoever, right? So when it's drawn to, and when a person is drawn to and yearns for, it's like an intense longing or loving, you know, for somebody, and it comes from the very essence of the person. Because you are one with your child, and your child is one with you. So that yearning the quality and the character of the father is irrelevant. The father could be an ignoramus, but that expression of the desire to be on that level is expressed through that love, right? So by way of illustration for because Hashem's Atzmus Ein Sof in the Jewish souls is exclusively due to their being rooted in His essence, as like you know, like it says that. I can't remember the pasuk, but it's okay. Rak ba'avay secha, cheshek Hashem gam kaidem matan Torah. That it came that only in your forefathers did this did Hashem desire us, and this happened prior to the giving of the Torah, right? Hashem, that this we had this relationship with Hashem before we understood what it was. Hashem understood what it was, and we knew that we had it, but we didn't understand what it was until we got the Torah. But that longing that we have comes from a point in time before the giving of the Torah. That's what I'm getting to. So that relationship that we have with Hashem is so strong that even the chesed that exists within that no one could become like Avram Avinu, even though we're told that we should all strive to be like Avram Avinu. But it's like trying to be that pure chesed is we would, like I said earlier, we'd all be like a shmata. People would walk all over us. They would take us off of first class and put us on the next plane and stick us in the back of the plane, you know. And without a lawyer to represent us, you know, that kind of thing. But gevura, pure gevura was also something that was relegated to Yitzchak. He was pure gevura, but it was all done with the purpose of being godly. It was a godly spirit that was gevura. In other words, the purity of that gevura is something that you and I could not pull off because we would become, you know, violent, crazy, angry people with Up syndrome who would get thrown off of airplanes and stuff, you know.
Right.
So we have to be very careful how we use our gevura, you know. No, but the point is that there was a drop of gevura left, you know, on the day that the world was created, a drop of gevura, just because everything had to be created that day. Chesed overwhelmed it. But when Gevura came into the world and was created by Hashem as a pure entity, Hashem told Avram, you have to contain this. You have to control it. Don't just allow it to run free. Give it direction. Give it, infuse it with Torah. And that way, Gevura doesn't run rampant and become overwhelmed and take over the Chesed. And that was the point of Akedas Yitzchak. That was what we learned. So this year should be a year of pure chesed, and it should be just a drop of gevura just to keep us balanced. And it should be pure teferis, and we should see the geula amitas hashleima b'mehra b'mehra. Now, I just want to say that this week I am in Las Vegas. I am not here to gamble, in case that's what you thought, and I'm not here to even go see a show. In fact, I will not see even a hotel while I'm here. I'm staying in my cousin's beautiful home that they made available to me here, and he has a little place here called a casita, which is like a little house, like casita on the prairie. You know, Little House on the Prairie.
Right.
Anyhow, it's a very, very lovely accommodations, and I go outside and I take a walk, and it's like in this gated community, and all you see is mountains. You don't see a lot of trees because it's a desert. You know, you see yucca trees. You know what those are? And they're like giant cactus trees. But it's beautiful here. Oh my gosh, it's quiet. Masha Einkane, Brooklyn, New York, you know what I mean? It's a completely different environment. But it is pure chesed here in the Gevuras. It's pure chesed in that it's quiet and peaceful, but the Gevura is that it's very hot and, you know, it's a very barren place, so we are trying to infuse it with a little teferis by making a lot of brachas here and you know, drinking a lot of juice, and I'm gonna daven here soon. I'm gonna blow the shofar again, and his grandchildren are coming over. I'm gonna explain to them a little bit about the shofar. We're gonna blow shofar for a while, and then at noon I have a meeting. And after the meeting, it's gonna take. Hopefully, it takes an hour. Shouldn't take any more than that. I hope that I will be extremely successful. We should all say amen with this meeting, and then I can get on the plane and come home. And that's pretty much it.
Well, actually, go ahead.
I'm sorry.
No, I had found the article, then I lost the article, and I think because we're running low on time, maybe we'll save it for a future show, which actually, when we'll do the next show, I'm not sure, because next Tuesday is Rosh Hashanah. Then the following Tuesday is, I think, Erev Yom Kippur. And the following Tuesday is the first or the second day of Sukkot, and then the Tuesday after that would be Simchas Torah. So
you're saying that that's a problem, huh? We can't do the show on those
days. We can do a show at another time, maybe on another day.
Maybe we could just invite everybody to come to Crown Heights, and we'll do it all live.
Well, we can. I will try to make room. I'll break out some extra chairs in my sukkah. If you can break out some extra chairs in your sukkah.
Well, my sukkah is a two-person sukkah. I don't have a real big place where I am now. Although the young people that live upstairs, I have to tell you, they got out. They went outside on Shabbos, and they were sitting outside. It was a beautiful, balmy day. They were giving over Dvar Torah. It was men and women, you know, young people. And I guess they're meeting to see who's who in the zoo there. I call it the zoo because, you know, when you're a young person looking for a shidduch, you know, to find your proper lifetime mate. Anyhow, they were giving Dvar Torah, and it was interesting because, you know, I come from, I guess, the old-fashioned crowd, but the men were giving Dvar Torah, and then there was a woman who gave over. And then the men went inside, and the women stayed outside, and they made a young lady whose father I'm very very close with. Yeah, gave a beautiful Dvar Torah. I mean, I'm only telling you it was beautiful because I heard the beginning of it, and I didn't see anybody moving, but I couldn't hear the whole thing because I was inside, they were outside. But the point is that they probably will have a big sukkah in the yard, so maybe I could invite everybody to come over there if you're young and single. Oh, maybe I should not do that. Okay, anyhow. So the thing is like this. We are now in the throes of making our final commitment because we have already now committed to opening our doors in the fall of 2013. So, meaning, yeah, the fall of 2013, which will be 5773, which will be like a year from now. And we have, we were originally going to try to open up like Hanukkah time this year, but we decided that because all of these other things are starting to happen, we may be able to alter the course of events and make it a little bigger, a little nicer, and a little more streamlined, and be able to do everything that we were talking about doing, and not just some of it. So it worked out. You know, everything's working out, Baruch Hashem. But we still need everybody's help, and I want to thank everyone who responded last week. I had a number of people. I was really surprised, and I have to admit. I have to say to you that there are a few people that I just have to say thank you to them, and I'm not going to publicly give their names because I don't have really permission to do that. But there's a couple people who, you know, like I said a week or two ago that, you know, really everybody should help, and you know, and they gave a donation. And then last week I said, and if, you know, it's Rosh Hashanah and you want a bracha, and you're looking, they gave again. So I see that Elul has become. This is the time when if you give the tzedakah and Elul, it's like saying that I want to give substance to the brachas that I want to receive in the coming year in Tishrei and Cheshvan and Kislev and so forth, Teves Shvat and Adar and on. What we basically want to do is reach Nisan, which is the first of the month, and we want to go from the head of the month, the Rosh Hashanah, Zikaron LeYom Rishon, and remember the first day. We should remember that the first day is Rosh Hashanah, and Zeh Hayom Techilas Maasecha, this is the day that Hashem made everything for you, Techilas Maasecha, that He created His world for us, and that we are living in this world together as one, and some of us are reps from the Sitra Achra, and we need to get the reps of Sitra Achra to understand that that there's Chesed, and we need to bind all that Gevura and hold it down, and we need to allow the Chesed to represent, as they say in Brooklyn. Yeah, we're representing. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give everybody one more chance. This is your last chance to give this year until our next program, and I think possibly if everybody keeps an eye out on Facebook, maybe we'll switch and go to like Sundays or something for during the holidays, so we can talk a little bit about the Chagim, and maybe bring in some guests that are coming in from all over the world and talk with them a little bit and hear what they have to say. You know, perhaps I'll even bring in some young people who have UP syndrome and let them talk. I'm just suggesting it. We'll work on it after we get off of the thing here. Okay, so now, anyone listening to this program, there's a reason that you're hearing this. So if you don't think that there's a reason you're hearing this, plug your ears. But if you think there's a reason you're hearing this, here's the reason. You're going to make out a check. You're relaxed now. Calm. Breathe deep. Now, take your pen and write out a check, and make the check out to Heart to Heart, and send that check to 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. And when that check arrives, and the UP syndrome adults get the check, and is deposited and sent off to Israel to Machon Shira Vizimra, your brachas will have been fulfilled just as you have fulfilled the brachas of someone else. And more so, the Eibishter wants you to bind the Gevura by doing Chesed. What better way to overwhelm Gevura than with the Chesed of writing a check and taking the Basar and Dam, the hard sweat of your brow, and giving that to somebody who literally needs what you have done. And that's the reason, the whole reason you went to work, the whole reason that you've done all of the avoda and the effort that you put in was not just to put a roof over your head and food in your mouth, but to see to it that there are others who are not capable of doing that independently yet, but they will be with your help. This is an opportunity to provide the full and complete potential to arrive in the lives of many, many adults that otherwise would not be able to do it. So you can send it to 616 East New York Avenue, as we said, Brooklyn, New York, 11203, or you can send it to 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213, or you could send it to P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. Or you can go to, this is my favorite one, is www.hearttoheartamerican.org. And you can follow the website to the donation page and look around, you know, just survey the website. And by the way, we will have Meretz Hashem right after Yom Tov. We hope to have our new website, www.machonshiravizimra.org, up and running, which will give everyone an opportunity to really follow live action video footage of the actual building construction and the programming and the and some of the meetings. We'll hopefully we'll post some of the actual meetings online, and people will have an opportunity to follow. It'll really be kind of a hopefully an interactive dynamic, and you'll be able to make friends with some of the actual residents and staff that are working with us. So that that will be that www.hearttoheartamerican.org, or you can call the office at 718-778-0111, or you could probably reach Don. Oh, or you can call the number in New York in Israel, which is 0711-972 5566 500. That's 5000 67, and that's the number to call in Eretz Yisrael. If anybody wants to call, if you're in country, it's 0555-66-5000 67. And if you want to send a if you're in Israel and you want to mail a check to us there, you can send it to Rehov Yochanan ben Zakkai, 18-1, and that's Yerushalayim, 9-1-9-3-1-8-6. That's the address and zip code in Jerusalem. And then, if you want to reach Don Zusha Goodman and you want to say, what a great thing we're doing, and you want to participate, and you want to just call, you can call Don at 1-347-355-7676.
And if you're in Las Vegas, the special number to call is 1-347-355-7676. And Eliezer, I just want to thank you for participating. I know it wasn't so easy to get up a little bit earlier, and I don't know if you get jet lag flying from the East Coast to Las Vegas, but, you know, change of atmosphere can also create a little bit
Mashana
of... Mashana
Maka, Mashana Mazel.
Yeah, for better and better things. Lydia, I just want to end on two things. Today's Chitas verse, in the Chumash, we, those of us in Lubavitch, the Lubavitcher Hasidim, were instructed by the 6th Lubavitch Rebbe, and this matter was emphasized very much by our Rebbe, the 7th Lubavitch Rebbe, to read every day a Torah portion on the weekly portion. And the last verse of today's Torah portion reads like this: the secret things that belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the Lord's words of this law. So Rashi comments, you know, when it comes to the secret things belonging unto Hashem, the Almighty God, that we're talking about that the Most High takes accountable for negative thinking on the part of the individual. But when it comes to those things which belong to us, which are revealed, that we must try to execute, to reveal the evil that is among us. And part of this evil is the ignorance that abounds still, unfortunately, in too many places. And we see an example, what took place on September 2nd, the American Airlines at the Newark Airport, and that if this evil is not removed, this evil type of mentality, that there can be an accountability that goes across the board to the masses. So part of this, our humble efforts here, blessed souls, is to try to, you know, awaken people to the idea that we have a common responsibility to protect those who need the most protection in society, and not, as Rep said, those on a high horse. Because from my own experience working in the field of with people with developmental disabilities, for instance, helping someone who was wheelchair-bound since the day that he was born with cerebral palsy, there's nothing high horse about having to be lifted by two or three other men in order one can release one's bodily fluids. It's so undignified, and yet this person had such a self-effacing type of attitude. This is just one example. Or those who might have Up syndrome or other handicapped people who cannot even verbally express what they're feeling, which can lead to a lot of frustration. So this idea that if a person doesn't lurk a certain way, if he doesn't talk a certain way, he or she doesn't talk a certain way, these are the type of attitudes we're trying to assist people it's a waste of a person's time to engage in this type of stigmatizing of another human being because he or she doesn't look like us, quote-unquote, normal people. And with that being said, I'd like to make a conclude with a musical response to what took place last week. It was a very painful occurrence which took place at the Democratic National Convention. I'm not trying to get into the political aspect.
Two things before you do that.
Sorry,
I do this every week. I interrupt you like this. But first of all, I just want to say one thing. We should all remember that tomorrow's Chitas says V'hayachi Yavoyu Alecha Kol Hadvarim Ha'Ela Habracha V'Haklol Asher Nasati, that Hashem did all these things, but that we should reflect upon them. And that this is how we bring out the brachas in the world. Anyhow, the bracha that I'd like to bring out today is Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Bayrein of Ashayis Rabbeis V'Chesernan Al Kol Ma'asha Barasa L'Chayos Bayam Nefesh Kol Chai Baruch Cheho Elamim. And we should only see brachas. We should always open with a bracha. We should always close with a bracha. And we should always continue in Hemshech with a bracha. And now, the musical response to...
Well, let me just, what Rabbi Goldstein blessed on, made a blessing with that. Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who creates various souls with their lackings upon all everything that you have created to give them life, the soul of every living thing. Blessed is the creator of the life of all things. Now, again, I don't want to get into the political aspect of things because it's just a waste of our time, the few minutes that we have or the hour plus we have every week. But the fact that people were booing by the idea at the Democratic National Convention that Jerusalem should be considered as the capital of the nation of Israel. And please, Brazil, understand this, that, you know, America is a very blessed country. But people living here have to realize that, you know, the history of America is only about 236 years old. If you go back to 1620, whatever, a little before that, when the pilgrims came, the Europeans come. But we're talking about Yerushalayim as a home, and it's still a home, always was a home, and always will be a home for the past, you know, 20
the day the world was created.
Yeah.
Zikarin l'yoim rishon.
Yeah. Since King David, and then through the ages of his son, King Solomon, dedicated the first temple in Jerusalem, it's been our capital city. And again, there were historical events such as the offering up of Acacia. It's like the offering of Isaac.
The very first day, Rashi brings it down that the world was created and Hashem gave us the land.
Right. So what I'm trying to bring up, Lestos, is that it is not of concern to me that there are naysayers, not just at the DNC, but anywhere in the world that wants to.
Right.
The idea that the point is you saw that people were booing the idea of that Jerusalem should be recognized by the American government.
You know why? Because they think Jerusalem is for sale.
Well, yes, but this concerns me is that Jewish people and righteous Noahites around the world come to embrace the idea that Jerusalem is not just our home; it's our sweet home, Jerusalem. This is by Menachem Herman, with the lyrics by Rabbi Lazer Brody, and this is our response to those naysayers.
Non-negotiable.
That's right, from the DNC or anyone else, whether it be the other aspects of the members of the nations who have this idea that it's not our home, but again, blessed souls, it's our sweet home. And since this will be the last show of this year between Rabbi Goldstein and I, we want to wish everyone a kasivo, kusima tova, shant tova, masuka, that everyone and their family should be written in the script for the sweetest year ever, 5,773 years since our common ancestor. Amen. For Adam and Eve, since they started walking on the planet and we're walking in their steps, and we're walking in the steps also in the times of the revelation of the mighty Mashiach, the Messiah, the King of Israel, who shall lead not only Israel, but all the nations to live in one accord with the Most High. Sweet home, Jerusalem. To be continued, Laham Shik, everyone, Ahava Chad, one love, Gorla Chad, one destiny, Kulana, Badachin, Shalom, Darkin, Om, in a peaceful way, in a pleasant way, Laham Shik, to be continued, Bezer Hashem, with the help of Hashem, Yisbreth, may be blessed.
Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.